Hear the word the Lord has spoken against you, O people of Israel. Against the whole family I brought up out of Egypt. You only have I chosen of all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for all your sins. Do two walk together unless they have agreed to do so? Does a lion roar in the thicket when he has no prey? Does he growl in his den when he has caught nothing? Does a bird fall into a trap on the ground when no snare has been set? Does a trap spring up from the earth when there is nothing to catch? When a trumpet sounds in a city, do not the people tremble? When disaster comes to a city, has not the Lord caused it? Surely the sovereign Lord does nothing without revealing his plan to his servants, his prophets. The lion has roared. Who will not fear? The sovereign Lord has spoken. Who can but prophesy? Claim to the fortresses of Ashdod and to the fortresses of Egypt. Assemble yourselves on the mountains of Samaria. See the great unrest within her and the oppression among her people. They do not know how to do right, declares the Lord, who hoard plunder and loot in their fortresses. Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says. An enemy will overrun your land. He will pull down your strongholds and plunder your fortresses. This is what the Lord says. As a shepherd rescues from the lion's mouth only two leg bones or a piece of an ear, so will the Israelites be saved. Those who sit in Samaria on the edge of their beds, and in Damascus on their couches. Hear this, and testify against the house of Jacob, declares the Lord God Almighty. On the day I punish Israel for her sins, I will destroy the altars of Bethel. The horns of the altar will be cut off and fall to the ground. I will tear down the winter house along with the summer house. The houses adorned with ivory will be destroyed and the mansions will be demolished, declares the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
I don't know if you've watched horror movies or even a Steven Spielberg film, things like Saving Private Ryan or Mel Gibson's The Passion of the Christ. Some of those scenes, they are gruesome, aren't they? You've got to hide your face. You turn away. You pretend it's not there. My youngest, Benjamin, does that with the kissing scenes for some strange reason. Now, sometimes you find that with the Bible. The message is gruesome, hard to bear. I mean, Amos chapter 3, verse 12, just imagine that in a film. And then you hear God's judgment, verse 13 onwards. Does that make you tremble with fear? And some people, they just close the Bible when it comes to that part. Home group I go to down in Salisbury, this lady, she reads this type of stuff, but she doesn't want to know. She'll say, this is terrible stuff. How can we Christians accept this? I'm a New Testament Christian, she says. I don't worship this kind of a God. Okay, she's looking at things from a humanitarian point of view, maybe. But actually, I wondered if she looked at it from a personal point of view, would that make her feel any better? I doubt it. This stuff scares me. This passage is hard, but we've got to listen to it. We can't just close the book. It is God speaking. But before we get to the tough message, our attention is brought to, the first thing is the greatest love story ever told. And this is where I wanted to have my volunteers, but anyway, never mind. So we just have a picture on the screen, I hope, if it's there. Is it there? Yep, there we are. The greatest love story ever told. So you notice God's fierce love. You only have I chosen. And that word chosen in the Hebrew, it's more about known. There's a deep intimacy to it. God only has eyes for Israel. So just pretend you're at the wedding. Either that wedding, or pretend you've got a groom standing here. Handsome bloke, tall, strong, waiting nervously at the front. And the music starts, and the bride walks in. And as she does, there's a gasp. The whole congregation is thinking, what made him choose her? What does he see in her? There's plenty of fish in the sea, and he picks that. He's not chosen her for her looks, has he? Or for anything else, for that matter. There's nothing redeeming about her. And that's the picture, you see, that God gives in the Bible about Israel. God could have chosen any nation, yet he chose Israel. Think about this for a Valentine. Girls, just imagine if your fiancé or boyfriend or husband wrote you this. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were numerous than the other peoples. Basically he's saying, I didn't choose you because you were the best. I didn't choose you because you were the greatest nation. I chose you. And this is more than mere infatuation. This is a strong love. So when they were captives in Egypt, he went in and he brought them home. He rescued them personally. So we talk about the love of God, don't we? And we sing songs like, Jesus loves me, this I know. But God's love is a fierce love. So if we don't read them that often, but if we read the Ten Commandments, God says to his people, I am the Lord your God, and I am a jealous God. And I visit the sins of the fathers unto the third and the fourth generation of them that hate me. His love is jealous. And Israel was going after other gods. So God was no longer number one in her life. So they were going after the Baals. That's the Canaanite fertility god. And they did things like child sacrifice and X-rated fertility rituals. And they thought that was okay. But sin is far more serious than we can see. Israel's sin was all too blatant. And so, a warning to us. If we believe that we are part of God's family, part of the covenant people, it does not give you an immunity from God's judgments. If I continue in unrepentant sin, then I will be punished. So the Good News Bible puts verse 2 like this. Of all the nations on earth, you are the only one I have known and cared for. This is what makes your sins so terrible. And that is why I must punish you for them. See the strength of God's love? And it goes for us too as Christians. John chapter 15, Jesus speaks. If you do not abide, he's talking about the vine. If you don't abide in me, he's going to cut us off and throw us into the fire. So you see the warning here. If you are in a covenant relationship with God, don't play games with sin. It's because God loves Israel. He loves us that he won't sweep sin under the carpet. And that's what happens in families, doesn't it? Sin, naughtiness doesn't get swept under the carpet. So, we've got some young children here. When you're naughty, what happens? You get told off. That all?
No.
That all? What happens? You get locked in a cupboard?
No.
No. Okay, so what happens then? You get told off. Anything else happen?
Go to your room.
You get sent to your room. You get banished. Yes. Anyone else want to tell me what happens when they get told off? No? You're too embarrassed? Anyone else? See, when I got told off, got sent to the room, you got grounded, so you couldn't go out. Anything else happen to people? Dear me. Some of you older ones, you must have had really bad things happen, because I mean, I got smacked. Children today don't get smacked that often anyway. I got smacked. Anyone else have anything happen to them? No? You lost your pocket money. So all sorts of things happen when we are told off. We've got to face up to what you have done wrong. And so Amos puts the spotlight onto Israel. So all through chapter 2, which I think you might have looked at last time, he says, you have not loved the Lord your God with all your heart. You've got to face up to your sins. You've not loved the Lord your God. Instead, you've loved yourself. You've made idols for yourself. You reject the needy. You go for a life of self-indulgence. Justice is denied. And you even get drunk in church, chapter 2, verse 9. Therefore, says God, I will punish you for your sins. Now, we don't sing about that in our modern songs, do we, in church? Because we take sin too lightly. I mean, even in the modern liturgy, we get the confession over and done with at the beginning, so we can all be happy and dancing and everything else throughout the rest of the service. The old service, the Book of Common Prayer service, which I did at 8:15, it keeps you grovelling all the way through. Your sin is before you all the way through until the very end, whereas we celebrate communion, and then we have the Gloria, because as we face up to our sin, we see God's grace being highlighted. This was a Bible study a few years back. The writer says, think of something you've done wrong. And then imagine you are in a room with God. And he's talking with you. He's questioning you. So God asks, tell me what happened. And then you answer. And then God says, did you let yourself down? Did you let others down? And you answer. Are you troubled by what you have done? Have you forgiven yourself? Did you learn anything from it? And then the writer says, God is going to reassure you that he still loves and accepts you as you are and calls you to a future that is part of his purpose. This is more like a counselling session. But what strikes me is that in that study, what God thinks about the matter is not there. The question is never asked. But it's a question that Amos forces us to confront. God treats sin seriously, because he is so committed to us. So the book of Hebrews says this, the Lord disciplines those whom he loves, and he punishes everyone who he accepts as a son. So we are adopted into his family, but God will not have spoilt children. And so with great privilege, you only have I chosen, comes great responsibility. Therefore, I will punish you for your sins. We have the privilege of being chosen, but the responsibility of dealing with sin. What is it you need to deal with this morning? Whatever it is, God says he's not going to sweep it under the carpet. He's not going to ignore it. He disciplines those who continue in unrepentant sin. God's love is fierce. But for Christians, that love is so fierce that Jesus came to die for us. He took the punishment for us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So we've seen that God loves us. His love is fierce. We can't abuse that love. And the second thing I want us to see this morning is that God's warnings are more urgent than we think, verses 3 through to 8. So we're going to have a lion, I think, a lion picture on the screen. There, the lion's roaring there. So let's hear you roar, shall we? A nice lion's roar. I could do louder than that by myself. Come on. Roar! Let's have a nice lion's roar. Come on. Is that serious? Is it serious? Okay, it's getting better. So every time I say, hear the lion's roar, that's what I want to hear, all right? Or the lion's roar, that's what I want to hear. So Amos here is talking about cause and effect. If a lion roars, it's because he's got his prey. If a prophet speaks, it's because God has spoken and judgment is coming. That's what he says. So Amos is saying, look, I'm not a hoax. I'm here because God has spoken and he will act. So he pleads, hear the lion's roar. Hear the trumpet blast, because your sin could take you to disaster. So you know, God could actually just go on us and splatter us, couldn't he? But he's gracious. He warns us. So verse 7, he warns us, he reveals his plans. He's urging us to take action. Is the lion roaring? Oh, maybe he is. Is God saying something about your sin right now? Are there things you and I need to do before God right now? Because warnings, you see, they are a part of the gospel. Yes, they're chilling, they're frightening, but they are part of God's mercy and God's grace. And Amos is saying, don't destroy yourself. He's warning us of the dangers of sin. And that's a loving thing to do. God loves us, so he warns us. And the thing is, don't put it off. Tomorrow never comes on this. Don't postpone it. If God is talking, don't say, I'll sort it tomorrow. Don't play into Satan's hands on this. God's warnings are more urgent than we think. Finally, though, God's judgment comes. Verse 9 to 15. God's judgment on his own people. And it's not going to take place in secret. There is no covering up with God. So just imagine, boys and girls, just imagine you do something wrong. And just imagine you were growing up in my day, so you got a smack bottom, right? Do you get smack bottoms nowadays? No. But just imagine you're growing up in my era and you get a smack bottom, all right? And your mum and your dad said to all the other children in the street, all the other children in the school, come and watch, I'm going to punish my son today. So come and watch, I'm going to smack his bottom. Just imagine. That would be really humiliating, wouldn't it? And yet that's what takes place here. God says to all the surrounding nations, why don't you fill up the public gallery and watch? All you pagan people, come and see what God will do to his people. That's there. It's verse 10 and verse 11. He says to Israel, what goes around comes around. You are going to reap what you have sown. You can't have one law for yourself and another for everyone else. And what is so sad, you see, is Israel was meant to be a light to the nations. They were meant to demonstrate what it was to be the people of God. Other nations were supposed to be able to look at Israel and say, look at those people. Look how they live. What a great God they must have. But they couldn't, because Israel was naughty. So God says, your sin is so bad. Those very people who should have said, what a great God, are now going to say, we should fear God. Look what he does to those who sin. The nations will say, God takes sin seriously. And what a judgment. Not much is spared, is it? The odd leg, a bit of an ear, verse 12. A bit like some of these sheep which were passed around before, because some people were breaking them apart, so they're not whole sheep, by the way, Shane. There's a bit of lamb chops going around the church now. All right? Judgment is serious. There's going to be no sanctuary, so there's no point the people running to Bethel. That was their church. No point there. It's going to be taken down. That was meant to be the house of God, but it was all a fraud. They just went there to appease their consciences, and that's all going to be destroyed. Bit of a warning for the church in our land at this time, I think. So yes, Jesus has come. He's paid for our sins. But St. Paul asks the question, do I sin even more so that grace might abound? Do I do even more naughty things so God's love and his grace looks even bigger? What do you reckon his answer was? What was Paul's answer? Should I do it? Do more naughty things? The Bible says, no. I need to respond to God's love with love, with a love that wants to make him happy. And so these warnings in Scripture, they are trying to change our behavior. So you see those warning signs on the motorways? 17 accidents in 2 years? 25 deaths in 2 years? Are they intended to scare? Yes, they are. But they're also to change my behavior. And this prophecy is a warning. God's desire is for his people to repent, to turn around, and to live his way. And the same is true for us. Jesus has come. He's died for us. He's rose again. He's opened the way. But in response to his love, we are to love him back by leading a life, living a life, which demonstrates his love and his grace to us. Amen.